The Ten Commandments. Just how relevant are the Ten Commandments? Is that something relegated to the Old Testament in the Jewish community, or should we, as New Testament believers here in America and elsewhere, really lay down the law, as it were? Welcome to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today, we turn our attention to a series simply called The Ten Commandments. We're taking a look at the First Commandment. We had a brief look at it this past Friday. And as we begin the week, we continue with our look at the First Commandment, None Beside Me. We're in Exodus chapter 20, as well as 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 20 through 40. It's there that we invite you to join Pastor Chris Gordon as we examine this First Commandment and the significance of this commandment for us today. Here's Pastor Chris now.
We read that Elijah came near to the people and said, "How long?" This is the great question that I want us to focus on today. Verse 21. "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Isn't that something? The word here, falter, means to totter or limp. How long will you go limping between two opinions? This is the word that the ESV translates as. It's good and right. How long are you going to go back and forth here? How much longer are you going to keep doing this? I mean, couldn't we pose that to many Christians today? How much longer are you going to keep doing this? How much longer are you going to keep flirting and holding on to Baal, in fact, positioning him above the Lord in your life? How much longer? Here they are in the capital and the temple devoted to Baal. Baal didn't exist. But the reality of rain and the power of bringing rain did. And who were they attributing it to? Baal. Every time the rain came down, they praised Baal. Think of the spirit that dominated the discussion, and think of the spirit that dominates the discussion over weather today. Anytime something tragic happens on the news and some great weather, we have a tornado ripping through, or we have some great storm that rips through, a hurricane, everyone says, "Mother Earth was in her fury today." I remember, I think I've said this before, but when I lived up in Humboldt County, not a place anyone should live, by the way, there was a lady who lived in a tree. Her name was Butterfly. Another warning always. She married the tree. And this was big. MTV got a hold of it. And this was the MTV generation and my generation. And everyone watched this woman have a marriage ceremony to the tree. And she lived up in that tree over a year, I think. People brought her food. She was married to the tree. Elijah makes a great challenge. Let's see who the true God is. It's really tragic this even has to happen, isn't it? Let's see who the true God is. Crowds upon crowds of people begin to head up for the show. Imagine it. They're all walking up Carmel. There come 400 prophets of Baal, 400 of Asherah, 450. You've got almost 1,000 prophets, false prophets up there. One prophet of the Lord. Corrupt King Ahab being probably carried up as royal ensemble. And I stop and I think to myself, what in the world happened to the people of the Lord, the people of God, that they could even have come to this place? Here's what's sad. They didn't even see it. Look at the power of idolatry. Look at the power of idolatry. From morning until noon, they are saying, "Oh, Baal, hear us." No one answered. No one helped. They leaped about the altar which they made. They limped about it. What do we have here? Look at this. Think about this. Hours and hours, at least 6 hours of dancing, Elijah standing there. And then Elijah starts to mock. Hey, if you don't think there's laughter in the kingdom of God, he starts mocking. He's going to the bathroom. And I'm saying that nicely. He's relieving himself, maybe. This is a fascinating section of scripture. 6 hours, morning until evening, till the time of the evening sacrifice. Elijah then walks up to the altar, and there's one phrase that hurts here. Then Elijah began to repair the altar of the Lord. On the top of the mountain was an old rundown altar that years ago God's people used to go up and offer to him. completely thrown down. And I would imagine Baal's altar was beautiful. Previous generations had worshiped there. You know, if we're honest for a moment, isn't that what we're a little bit concerned about here? Got a younger generation, so many wonderful young people, and they're responding to the gospel here. But don't we worry about those tottering? Don't we wonder sometimes if our young people following all the gods of this age, if they see it, and if they're ever going to stop at some point? What happens when this generation that has worked so hard and the older people have worked so hard to build something here, will it be that in future generations this will be a rundown ruin? Wasn't that your concern? Sure it is. And you want to tell the young people, you're tottering. Man, you're tottering. You're limping between two opinions. It's time to make the decision. God had done so much for them. Delivered them from bondage, given them the land, protected them from their enemies, given them kings, placed his name in them, and now they're divided to think that Baal is God? Are you kidding me? Elijah says, come near. O Lord God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are the God in Israel, that I'm your servant, and that I've done these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Isn't that something? You have turned their hearts back. Then, right then, the fire of the Lord comes down, and it fell, and it consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. They probably just kept saying it. Instant revival. Now I'm returning to my question. Do you understand the power of idolatry? Do you understand the essence and the domineering force of idolatry in your lives? Do you understand it? Here it is. The essence of idolatry is to divide your heart in two. It's to divide your heart. Today, many people deceive themselves by finding churches that won't press their lives and probably look a lot like the altar of Baal. Beautiful. So that they can still hold on to the sins that they're committing and come to worship to a place where no one will question them and they don't have to be pressed about their life. I've seen this all the time in my 12 years of ministry. And they'll still say the Lord exists. But there's Baal. There are competing multiple loyalties. And that's why the prophets were constantly coming and saying, the preachers were constantly coming and saying, choose you this day, this day, this day, this day, whom you're going to serve. Who are you serving? You can't be lukewarm. Jesus vomits out of the mouth those who are lukewarm, the churches, remember? Elijah says it, choose this day. Our Heidelberg is so good on the first commandment. Why should you shun idolatry? Says that I should sincerely acknowledge the only true God and trust in him alone. Look to him for every good thing, humbly and patiently. Listen to this. Love him. Fear him. Honor him, here it is, with all my heart. And then it speaks of idolatry as having or inventing something in which we trust in place of or alongside of the true God. That's there it is, right in the rooted in the commandment itself. The point is, nothing comes before him. But here were God's people aligned with who? Baal. I'm convinced that the reason we have a problem detecting idolatry in our own lives, and I speak to me, is because it's so pervasive and so prevalent, we don't even see it. It's so common, we don't even see it. I mean, how could these people dance around Baal for hours believing he could answer? One pastor said this, idolatry is the most discussed problem in the Bible and one of the most powerful spiritual and intellectual concepts in the believer's arsenal. Yet for Christians today, it's one of the least meaningful notions and is surrounded by ironies. Perhaps this is why many evangelicals are ignorant of the idols in their lives. Contemporary evangelicals are little better at recognizing and resisting idols than modern secular people are. I love this. There can be no believing communities without an unswerving eye to the detection and destruction of idols. That last emphasis is really important. If life is to happen in the Escondido URC for the future and today, it will be accompanied with a detection and a destruction of idolatry in your lives. So where do we find it? Where is it, Pastor? I'm amazed that the New Testament comes to us into 1 John, and the very last words of 1 John, his great concern in the book is capitalized right there. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And you say, what do you mean, John? What is it? It's that craving for happiness apart from him that we're all pursuing. You know this. It's the woman at the well who had five husbands and was in denial about it. And she kept jumping from husband to husband to husband to husband. We look at her and think, well, that's not us. We've all been married. And if you have, maybe some of you have been divorced. Think about those who've been married, never been divorced, think we're doing well. No. That is an exposure of spiritual idolatry. We jump. We jump from the new thing to the new thing to the new thing, finding satisfaction. It doesn't matter what it is. It's the consuming quality in all of us. It's that which seeks to find satisfaction, and after we've consumed what we went to go get, we're going to consume again something else. It's the drive for, in our country, success. To overcome odds, let me give you a real practical, this spirit is everywhere. Rocky Balboa. Nobody is going to hit as hard as life. But it ain't about how hard you get hit. It's about how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward. How much you can take and keep moving forward. That's how winning is done. Now, if you know what you're worth, then go out and get what you're worth. That spirit is everywhere. You know that spirit. It's the maxim, if you set your mind to it, you can accomplish anything. It's the drive for success and plenty to achieve happiness now. It's the pursuit that is going to make America great again at all costs. It's all around you. It's all around you. And it's in you. It exposes itself when things go bad and your life is exposed and you don't like it and you get mad at the person who's exposed it. It's the one of approval. It's the one to be something great. It's the spirit that says we can be all that we can be. It's the craving in us that we're going to go do what we want to do and nobody's going to stop us. It's the endless pit of consumerism. It's often disguised as a hobby to which we have given most of our time in this life to, accumulating and accumulating. We've invested major portions of our life. We've lost sleep over it. We've given ourselves to it, to get, to spend, to achieve. You know the spirit. It was presented early to you in the Bible as Babel. When they said, come, let's make a name for ourselves and build a tower that can reach the top to the heavens. We want a name. We're going to do this. We are powerful. And that was the idolization of man right there presented to you. And God recognized that pursuit for independence. And God recognized that pursuit to conquer anything that stands in our way to go get. And God knocked it back. I just watched the movie Everest the other day. A story of these people who are going to go climb Mount Everest. Nothing wrong with that. Well, maybe. So they can get to the top and say, we've done it. It's the conquering power that we have achieved and find some kind of self-identity and fulfillment with. To go to the highest place on earth that no man can go and say, I did it. Behind all curiosity is a power that you are seeking to be filled with and by. It's presented and offered to you in the way of happiness alongside of the true God. You don't deny the true God, but really your heart is half devoted. You view God, as people do today, as a cosmic dad with a big wallet in the sky who's just going to take care of you while you pursue your great dreams. The Bible gives you many ways to describe this. The Bible says people who want to be rich ensnare themselves and fall into foolish lusts. 1 John says, the system of the world and its values, if anyone loves the world, its system, its values. I mean, look who it praises. It praises all the rappers and thugs. It praises those who are the most vile. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that's not from the Father, but it's from the world. In other words, all that we pursue, whatever craving, whatever lust, whatever pleases our eyes in pursuit of greatness is called the pride of life. You can say to your gold, Job 31, you can say to gold, you are my confidence, and Christ said you can't serve God and mammon. Philippians 3 says you can make your belly your God. Colossians says, put to death your members, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, and so is sexual morality. You can sum it all up this morning. Idolatry is what Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Is there anything in your life that is preventing you from putting him first? To turn from these useless idols to the living God. Have I done my job with the law? Has the law killed you today? Has the law done its work? It should have. It should have. Elijah's cry is just as relevant today. Why are you limping and tottering between two different opinions? And now you understand why Paul would say the law was your tutor to bring you to Jesus. How so? Isn't his life beautiful? I ask a lot of people what Jesus did for them, and I usually get the sort of standard good answer. He died for me. You know what? I can't seem to get into people's heads. He also lived for you. He also lived for you. And if you want to see it, just open up Matthew 4 in the wilderness when he is being tempted by the devil, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. When he is being tempted in his hunger to idolize something, and even by the end of it, bow the knee to Satan, and he overcomes it all. And overcoming the drive of his will was to remain absolutely obedient to the word of God. And what drove him? What drove him? It was the purest, highest expression of love ever seen by a man on earth. He loved God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and never once turned. You want to know what the first commandment is commanding you ultimately? That you love him with a pure, complete, undivided heart all your days. Getting to the essence of the first commandment is not just to pull away an idol. It's a choice to fall down in the face of temptation and sin and say, I choose this day to say no, and I'm going to love the Lord and never turn back. I'm going to be satisfied every morning with you. I'm going to treasure what you love. I'm going to do what you want. I'm going to seek your will earnestly. And when I'm faced with the greatest amount of stress and pressure and feel like giving up, I'm not running to that addiction anymore. I don't put anything else alongside of him. And now you understand when Jesus put himself under the law to fulfill it in love, in your place, that all of your confidence must be turned to him when he never once bowed his heart to an idol. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to idols, nor swear by what's false. And in him, you find life. Having died with him, having been buried with him, having been raised with him, being washed, completely forgiven, never to have any of those sins held against you for being an idolater. He now sets us apart, gives us his Spirit, that the rest of our lives, having been born again by the Spirit of God, would be driven to pursue him with an undivided heart. The new life means I'm going to put down the idols and I'm going to begin to taste what it is to love the Lord. I love what the Heidelberg says. Even though we can't keep them, God commands us, Heidelberg 44, with all purposeness and sincerity of heart, by his power, by his grace, in sanctification, we now begin to live, not only according to some, but all of God's commandments. If Christ gave himself for me, and Christ gave himself for you, and that God sees us completely righteous in him so that there's no judgment for idolatry, which we all deserve, then isn't it a privilege now? Isn't it a privilege to now, in the course and the rest of your life, to fight against idolatry? If he asked that, then I should. That I would begin to taste joy and satisfaction. Look how miserable people are in their pursuits of idols. They're not happy. That I would begin to be satisfied in him until that day when this mortal puts on immortality and never being tempted again to put anything else besides the Lord, I'll be able to, in glory, in eternity, love him with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. By his grace, we can taste that now. Let's give him thanks. Heavenly Father, we should always say together, because we will be saying in the whole course of our lives, we're idolaters. And we ask for forgiveness for our idolatry today. It has so gripped us. It's been so prevalent. It's been so strong. When Elijah asks Israel, why are you tottering between two opinions? Well, that's us. As the law has done its work, as it has killed us, as it has confronted us, today we turn our hearts in true faith to Jesus. Thankful that he never bowed down his soul to an idol or swore by what is false. And now, having changed us and washed us and made us brand new in him, would you give us the strength? Would you help us by your Spirit to flee from idolatry, to not tamper with it, to recognize it, to be convicted by it, but that in this fight, to never take our eyes off him who fulfilled all righteousness, so that on our deathbeds, we can be absolutely confident that you have dressed us in the rich robes of Christ's righteousness, and that this day, all who believe in him, nothing can separate us from his love. May then we keep ourselves from idols. In Jesus' name, amen.
And amen. Well, that'll close out our look at the very first of 10 commandments in our series, The 10 Commandments. And we will continue this look with commandment number 2 tomorrow. Now, you've been listening to Pastor Chris Gordon here today on Abounding Grace. Questions and comments are always welcome. In fact, if you have a smartphone, simply access your voice memo app. Leave us a question. Don't forget your name and where you're calling from, and then email it to us, questions@agradio.org. We'll do our best to get Pastor Chris to answer it for you here on the program. Praise reports are welcome as well. Again, questions@agradio.org is where you would email your voice memos. And if you wish to write to us or give us a call, you can reach out to us a couple of ways. First, as always, our website, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Or give us a call, 888-504-8805. You know, we have a lot of friends who have come alongside of us financially and prayerfully, committing to partnering with us that this program continues on this radio station. It's our prayer that you would join that growing list of friends and Abounding Grace Radio family members who are concerned about this broadcast, are encouraged by it, and committed to seeing that it continues on this radio station. If you are, please contact us today. No gift is too small, no gift is too large. Whether it's a one-time gift or a monthly gift, it all makes a huge difference as we continue ministering the gospel here on this radio station. Reach us at 888-504-8805 or agradio.org. Well, as mentioned, tomorrow we continue our look at the Ten Commandments. Commandment number 2. No images of me will be in the book of Exodus. Join us then for Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, I'm Chris Gordon, the host of Abounding Grace Radio. I'm also the pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you are local to Southern California and live near the Escondido area, we would love to see you at one of our worship services on Sunday.
That's right, Chris, we would. And our worship services, because of the heat and earlier darkness, begin 9:30 for the morning service and 3 p.m. for the evening service. And both are held under the tent at Calvin Christian. Well, here's Pastor Chris once again. If you'd like to know more, with information on how to reach out to us,
you can find us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.